Starting on a new topic this morning, and as indicated in the book of Genesis, but the life of Jacob. And in your bulletin for today is also an outline if you desire to keep notes, and it's entitled "The Journey Begins," and we'll be in Genesis 25 if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. After a brief introduction, I'd like to sort of take the topic title, Jacob, A Journey of Spiritual Formation, and sort of examine what we're getting at there. I'd like to start with explaining a little bit about what spiritual formation is, so you can understand what that term is and how it could be important to you, how it is important to you, and then deal with Jacob. When we were sort of preparing this, I asked two older brothers, I said, would you buy a used car, perhaps in his terms a used camel, from this man? And the answer was, not at first. So you know where we're going with this. Jacob, a journey of spiritual formation. And there's a bunch of letters there, and we have a prayer meeting. There's a couple of prayer meetings, actually, before this meeting, that the Lord bless our time together. But you'll note in the insert that it says spiritual formation, ? And then it's got the letters B, M, L, J. And then for Jacob, it's got T, C, P. That stops you from seizing up. One brother thought that was an oil additive in the prayer meeting. And then I, W, T, B, M, L, J is the last one. So we'll explain these as we go along. What is the big idea regarding one's Christian life? I know that so many people think, oh, my sins are forgiven, so I can sit in an easy chair with a fire insurance policy from hell sort of attitude. I don't have to do anything. Everything's been done for me. I can just sit and wait and live life the way I want to live it until God and His good graces wants to take me to heaven. So those two ideas have a past. Yeah, my sins are all forgiven back there. And yeah, my future's secure in the way, you know, in the by and by. I'm going to go to heaven, but there's nothing in between. What do I do now? What's the big idea of Christian life? Is it just sitting in an easy chair with a ticket for heaven and letting life go by? Even worse, is it the idea of saying, yes, I have new life in Jesus, but I'm going to live the old one now? Two totally contradictory statements. And I think what we get at when we get into the concept of spiritual formation is the answer to what the big idea is about living Christian life right now. As we go through Genesis, we've seen that the crowning glory of the creation was not this globe, the planet, the earth in which we live. Great as that is, there's some wonderful things here. It's not the sun, which is a whole lot bigger and brighter. It's not the galaxies of millions and billions of stars that just, if you look through a telescope, and I've done that, you just see the marvels of creation out astronomically. None of that is the crowning glory of creation. What is the crowning glory of creation? It's us. It's the human being. God created all of these things for us to live in. And He left the best till last. And on the sixth day, the last day of creation, He says this in verse 27 of the first chapter of the Bible. God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We are the crowning glory of creation because we are the image of God. When we go two chapters later in chapter 3, we see the introduction of something called sin, which totally ruins everything. It's like having a perfect, priceless sculpture and just smashing it. and what we do with our psychologies and our education and everything else, we know there's something valuable in that sculpture, in that image. And we try to paste it together so imperfectly with crazy glue, and we make a real mess of it. But you know, we're so valuable to God. And we're in such a deep, what do I put after that word in a polite company? We are in trouble. Sin has messed everything up. And it's left us without a solution. We have no way of finding a way out on our own. And so God, in His love, sends His eternal Son to become a human being and to reintroduce into creation what it is to be the unsullied, perfect, sinless image of God. And because of the gospel, which is simply the word good news, we are invited to come to Jesus Christ. We are invited to come into Jesus Christ and re-enter, if I can put it that way, the image of God, which was the original creation. And more. There's no doubt about that. We, in Jesus Christ, are reintroduced to what it is to be image of God, perfectly unsullied again. And so the image of God now is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And so you have to be in Him. I'm making my point here. So let's look at what spiritual formation is in the past. And I want to take you to, I'll do the turning here. You can stay in Genesis because it'll be up on the PowerPoint there. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Roman Christians in chapter 8, verse 29, and we're just cutting in. You can always read verses around it, so you've got the context. But he says in Romans 8 and verse 29, he says, "Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or the image of His Son, that He might be, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers." And what I want to get at here is that God predestined certain people to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And that idea of predestined, as I said 2 weeks ago, sort of as a segue, was this idea of predestined isn't who's going to be a Christian and who's not going to be a Christian. The idea of predestined is where you're going to end up if you're in Christ. So a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, is entering into Jesus Christ, who gives loyalty to Jesus Christ, believes in Jesus Christ, receives Jesus Christ. All these terms are used in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. You are then at that point predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God has determined that in the past, that every person in Christ, every person who has received Jesus, is going to ultimately have the destination of being in the likeness of His Son. And I used the example 2 weeks ago, and I'll use it again. Goshen went to the airport on Wednesday, and he goes onto this large airplane, and he straps himself into the seat. And at that point, he is predestined for Beijing. He doesn't have to do a thing. All he had to do was get into the aircraft. And everything else from that point onwards has been predestined so that he will end up eventually in Beijing. In the same way, when we tell you about Jesus Christ and His life, about the fact that it is God, not some other creature, God, the Creator, who has come as a human being, who has lived His life and got dirt underneath His fingernails, He knows what pain is about. He knows what life is about here. He shared it with us. And He died on the cross for my sins, for that smashed statue. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that His answer is the only answer. And He sits at the right hand of His Father in heaven. And He invites every one of us to come to Him, to get into Jesus Christ, to strap ourselves in. And once we're in Christ, it's predestined from that point onwards that we will come to the destination of being conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God the Father has done. He's purposed in the past. Now, I'm just going to turn to 1 John chapter 3, where one of the other apostles talks about what happens in this image business in the future. And I'm just going to take one verse again because I want to move ahead here. but always read the verses around it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, he says this, "Dear friends," and he's writing to people who have already received Jesus Christ. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known." He says, well, you don't know what's in store for you. "But we know that when He appears," who's the He? When Jesus Christ appears, He's coming back. "When Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now, presently, we are children of God. "And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There is coming a time in the future when we will automatically be transformed immediately into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a future event which will happen when He returns. So in Romans 8, verse 29, we have God the Father in the past predestining us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In the future, we have the return of God the Son. And when He returns, we will immediately at that event be changed into His likeness, for we shall see Him as He is. So you got that, you got the past event, and you got the future event, but what about now? And that's where we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're going back to the Apostle Paul. And this is a wonderful chapter, but we're only going to read the last verse of this chapter. Paul writes, "And we," again, writing to Christians in the Greek city of Corinth, "who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we've had God the Father in the past purposing us to be conformed to His image, God the Son in the future changing us into His likeness, and in the present we have God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, transforming us. We are being presently transformed into the likeness of His Son by ever-increasing glory, or from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory to the next degree of glory to the next degree of glory, and on it goes. That's what's supposed to be happening in your life as a believer of Jesus Christ now. Being presently transformed. Now that word transformed is a Greek word which we will all recognize, metamorphosis. It's when the grub crawled into the cocoon before he or she becomes a butterfly. It's the transformation from an ugly grub to a beautiful butterfly. And it's the process in the cocoon that is the metamorphosis, the transforming. And that word is the word that Paul uses here for what happens for Christians right now between the broken-imaged, sullied, flawed human beings that God takes up before we come to Jesus Christ. And the glorious butterfly that we will be, spiritually speaking, in that coming day when the Lord Jesus immediately transforms us. In the middle, we're in the cocoon stage. We are being transformed into the likeness of His Son. And we could get into the Greek here, and I'm sure you'd fall asleep immediately. But the idea here is it's in a form in the Greek where it's asking us to work with God. The middle voice, to cooperate with God in this transforming process. If you want to do your own thing, you're going to do it, but you're not going to be involved in His transforming. If you want to cooperate with God, if you want to submit to Him, if you want to be involved and engaged with Him, He's going to make changes in your life that will blow your mind. And Jacob is an example of that. So, for those who are into summaries and grids and stuff, you can show that grid now. I went to some effort at this, trying to work out this Microsoft Word 2007 PowerPoint. You know, at Microsoft Word, I never try to miss an opportunity to explain to you. You know what an oxymoron is? When you put two contradictory things together, like military intelligence. Microsoft works is one of those. Anyway, here we are. We've got, again, God the Father in the past, and he purposes. I thought I had a verse in there. Microsoft didn't work again. It's down here. Then the next one is God the Son in the future, and he will perfect. And then we see presently in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, God the Spirit in the present is involved in the process of transforming or changing us from grubs to butterflies. What is spiritual formation? And you'll find these in this study guide here in the glossary of terms and in the introduction. But here, I'll just read these quickly. M. Robert Mulholland says that spiritual formation is a process, not an event, not a once-for-all thing. It's a process. It's going to take time. It's a process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. M.J. Wilkins, taking up the definition of discipleship, and I don't see any difference between discipleship and spiritual formation. Discipleship is living a fully human life in this world in union with Jesus Christ and growing in conformity to his image. Let me state spiritual formation really, really simply as BMLJ. Becoming more like Jesus. That's spiritual formation. Becoming more like Jesus. This is the big purpose of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not simply about having your sins forgiven in the past and about going to heaven sometime in the future. It's about being made more like Jesus now. And Jacob's our example for this study. Jacob, now we got this TCP. I'll make it easier. We'll go through it. But let's go. I'm probably the only one who's not in math, Genesis 25. What we have is a bunch of people here who are at various stages of spiritual formation. Some people haven't yet come to Jesus Christ. You haven't got yourself into Christ, so you haven't sort of begun your journey yet. But you've got the invitation to come. Some have just started that journey in the last few weeks. Some a couple of years. Some for 10 or 20 years. Some for 40 and 50 years. And I think the older you get, the more you realize God's got more and more work cut out for him. I remember reading the Apostle Paul when he's talking about himself at the very beginning of his near the beginning of his Christian life. He says that he was the least of the apostles. He put himself up pretty high. He's in the apostles, but he's the least of the apostles. Later in one of his letters, he says that he's less than the least of all saints. So he's in sort of a big group of Christians or saints. We're all saints, but he says he's less than the least of them. He puts himself at the bottom rung of that, so you can see himself down here. And right near the end of his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this about himself. I am the worst of sinners. So as he grew in his appreciation for Jesus Christ, I think his understanding of how much work God really had cut out for him in spiritually transforming him, that grew. We think pretty good of ourselves at the beginning, but as we get to see ourselves a little more, we realize that the raw material God has to work with, boy, he's got to get his hands dirty. But he loves it. So as we come here to the T, I want to deal with Jacob. And T stands for temperament. Some of the definitions I've had for it, again in the study guide, that temperament is the combination of traits we were born with. I guess a few of them are some of us were born males and some were born females. That's a good start, huh? We're just different. Some of us were born with genes that make us short and some with genes that make us normal height. I didn't really say that, did I? Some of us were born in Asia, some in Africa, some in the Americas, some in Europe. We all have different traits we were born with. That's the raw material that God has to work with in each one of us. Tim LaHaye, he wrote a book called The Transformed Temperaments, but he actually goes back into history. The Greeks, way back before Jesus Christ, had divided temperaments, human temperaments, into four general categories of sanguine and choleric and phlegmatic and melancholy. And we're not just one of those, we're combinations of those. It works, actually. He goes into his book and he shows how Peter was probably born as a dominantly sanguine temperament. Moses was predominantly melancholy, Paul a choleric, and Abraham a phlegmatic. And I don't know how to get this across. Read the book. I think it's in the library. Spirit Transformed Temperament. I used to come home, just to illustrate, I used to come home from work when my children were small and impressionable, and they thought that I was their hero. Things have changed. And I used to read stories to them. I read through the Chronicles of Narnia completely a couple of times with them. And also read some A.A. Milne. Who? Winnie the Pooh, yeah. You know, Winnie the Pooh. Winnie was actually a Canadian bear, but anyway. Winnie the Pooh. And do you remember, just this is in a way of illustrating, and this is being taped, so I've got to be careful, illustrating the sanguine temperament and the melancholy temperament, just to give you a sense of the raw material God works with. Do you remember Tigger? Now, Tigger comes up. I'm not a sanguine. I am definitely not sanguine. But Tigger bounces in on his spring-loaded tail. You remember Tigger? And he comes up to anybody who wants, and he says, "You know what Tigger says? Tigger's this wonderful thing. They're flouncy, bouncy, mouncy, bouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is I'm the only one." And he bounces off in another direction. Sanguine. Encore, he says. Remember Eeyore? Eeyore was a donkey. Eeyore had a completely different temperament. His head hung down. His ears hung down. His tail, when it was connected, it hung down. "I've lost my tail." This is the encore. "I haven't got any friends." That's the melancholy. And so you think of yourselves, you've all got these traits that you were and I were born with. And that's the kind of raw material that God works with. And God took a Peter with a Tigger temperament, and he turned him into a man of God. And God took Moses, who had an Eeyore temperament, and he turned him into a man of God. And it doesn't matter what your temperament, it doesn't matter what you've been dealt with, like a card game, you've been dealt with a whole bunch of cards. God can take those cards and turn them into a winning hand. We all have traits born because of our fallen, flawed human nature. And in Jesus Christ, He can change us to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So, I don't want any complaints about, I was born this way. God can change that. He can transform that. He can make you the man or the woman that you can be in Jesus Christ, if you will cooperate with Him by the Spirit of God. Now, the C stands for character. Oh, let's look at our Bibles, actually. Here we've got A.A. Milne trumping God, but anyway, that shouldn't be. In chapter 25, verses 19 to 25 or so, let me read that together and just point out some of the things we learn from Jacob's life here. Verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. So Abraham's the grandfather, Isaac's the father, Jacob will be one of the sons. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Arminian from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Arminian. Now, Laban will come into our story in later chapters. That's important. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, meaning she couldn't get pregnant. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. I looked up this word in the Hebrew language, this word they translated as jostled, a little weak. Every other time, it's about 20 times in the Bible, it's the idea of crushed. Remember that time when the lady dropped a millstone on a guy's head down there? Crushed his head. He didn't jostle it. It crushed his head. The idea of oppressed. This isn't simply a bunch of little kicking in the womb of a mother that's normal. There was a Donnybrook going on inside there. There was a royal battle going on in her womb, and she couldn't understand what was going on. So she says, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And here's what the Lord said to her. "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." She had twins. They weren't getting along, and the birth order was going to be reversed so that the older served the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first he came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Yuck. So they named him Harry. That's exactly what Esau means. You remember the Wookiee in Star Wars? What were these people thinking? Calling their hairy son Hairball, basically. That's got to have an effect, and we'll see. 26. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. He was named Jacob. And Jacob means, you'll see in some of your footnotes, he grasps the heel, or figuratively, deceiver. Hence, would you buy a used car from this man? No. Not at first. Let God work on him a bit. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Now look at the traits. Look at the bundle of things that these two fellows were born with. They're both males. They're twins. They don't get along even in the womb. And they're born. One's covered with hair, and the other's acting in a way which, well, is less than gracious. He grabs his heel. I mean, this is before they could do anything consciously. They were born like this. That's what they were dealt. But God could turn it into a winning hand. Now, we could spend more time on that, but I want you to hear that God transforms temperament, and all that we were born with, the cards we were dealt with, can be transformed into a winning hand. We're going to run out of time here. So character is the C, and that is what we are developed into as a result of our training, education, basic attitudes, beliefs, principles, motivations. Some of us, both my parents came from single family homes. When my dad, the youngest of 10, when he was 2 years of age, his father died. When my mother was an infant, the father just took off. So they were brought up in single family homes. Some people are brought up in cruel circumstances, others in comfortable circumstances. Others have education, others don't have the opportunity for education. Some have good role models, and others have really bad role models. And all of these things have a way of shaping us into the person that we really are. That's called character. So if you call your son Hairball, he's going to grow up thinking of himself outwardly. When you call your son a deceiver, he's going to be thinking all the time, I'm a deceiver. I better live up to that name. And I've asked permission here of Ashley. When she was expecting a little boy, she was overjoyed that she was expecting, and she hadn't expected to be expecting. Can I put it that way? And she came, and we talked about it, and she said, I would like you to help me name my child. And I said, well, what ideas do you have? She says, I want to call him a gift from God. I don't care if he's a boy or she's a girl. It's a gift from God. What's a name that means that? And the boy was born, and his name is called Gift from God, Jonathan. Now that young lad is going to grow up hearing that he's a gift from God. And that's going to have a formative impact upon his character as he grows up. Even his Chinese name, as I understand, means gift from God. So as we go to Jacob, chapter 25, verses 27 and 28, we have something of character here. We've seen already their names. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. While Jacob was a quiet man staying amongst the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And I'll just sneak into the beginning of verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew. It seems here that in verse 28 we've got a division here. Isaac loved Esau. Jacob was loved by his mother Rebekah. There was a dysfunctional home. They took sides. They had favorites. And did you note why Isaac liked Esau? Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. So what did Esau do? He became a skillful hunter, trying to earn the love that his father should have given to him. He made himself a favored son because he knew that his father liked to eat. He was a man of the senses. And so Esau grew up learning that love was something you had to earn by doing, by pleasing other people. That's not the love of God. We see that Rebekah loved Jacob. Not quite sure. Maybe it was all the hair. I don't know. But we do note this, that Esau grew up becoming a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, a regular mountain man, a man of the outdoors, a man's man. Whereas Jacob, we see, was, I don't know, worry too much into this, but he was in amongst the tents, more domestic. And he was cooking. I see a guy skulking around the tents, wearing an apron. I don't know where that picture fits, but he was a bit of a mummy's boy, perhaps. But that kind of character of Rebekah was being built into this young man to become more and more of a man who knew how to manipulate people. That was his character. And that's the raw material that God had to work with in Jacob. God transforms character. And all that we have because of training and upbringing and motivations and circumstances, these things which had a part in making us who and what we are today, can be taken and transformed by our God. The P is for personality. It's the face we show others, the outward expressions of ourselves, which may or may not be the same as our character. You might find this difficult to believe, but by my temperament and by my character, I'm introverted. I find it difficult speaking in public. I have to over-prepare. I'm nervous before I get up here. I'm okay now. I can do Tigger. But it's not... I prefer to be in a back room reading books and you just send me a box of bananas every so often. I don't like the public view that much. The personality that I come across with is quite different, I suspect. Jacob, chapter 25, verse 29. We have an insight into the personality of Jacob here. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." You know, you have the kids coming in from the play lot saying, "I'm starved." I kind of doubt he was going to die of starvation. But look at the way that Jacob deals with this. Instead of saying, "Hey, bro, no problem. Have as much as you like. You're my brother. I love you. Eat it all. Can I get some more for you?" He sees an opportunity to make a deal. He sees an opportunity to take advantage. And this is the personality of Jacob. "Swear to me first," Jacob says. So he swore an oath to him. And what was it? "First, sell me your birthright. Sell me the crown jewels of being the oldest son in this family. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So we have insight into both the personality of Jacob and the character and personality of Esau. The Apostle Paul, we referred to earlier, the raw material that God had to deal with is this. He says in 1 Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to this service. Even though I was only a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. See, that's the raw material that God had to deal with in Paul. A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, a man responsible for the imprisonment of men, women, and children, and their murder and suspect. The grace of our God was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul was a walking testimony to the spiritual transformation of the Spirit of God. What about you? What about me? And that's the third part here. IWTBMLJ simply means this. I want to be more like Jesus. As we go through and we read about Jacob, and we read about what spiritual formation is, discipleship, this transforming activity of the Spirit of God, as we go through our study together, I want you to be seeing that God takes a man like Jacob with his temperament, his character, and his personality. He takes the raw material of Jacob, a really despicable kind of guy in many ways, and he's going to change him into a man of God. He's going to change his name along the way at one point as well. It's no longer going to be deceiver. It's going to be Israel, which has a different meaning altogether. But I want you to see this point. That if God can take the raw material he had with Jacob in his temperament, in his character and personality, and change him by the Spirit of God. Think of yourself. What raw material has God got to work in you with all your temperament, with all the built-in garbage of your character, with all the personality that you cringe at sometimes, and he can take that and he can transform it and he can make you into the woman or the man that you're intended to be in Jesus Christ. But you have to have the desire to cooperate with him. You have to be able to say in your heart, I want to be more like Jesus. Father, as we close this opening time in Jacob's journey of spiritual formation, we pray, Father, that the story of Jacob might grab hold of our imagination and our hearts, and that as we look at Jacob, we can see ourselves in him. And Father, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and you, by your Spirit, can also do a work in our lives that transforms us to be the man or woman of God that you want us to be. And so, Father, as we open up your Scripture, might we open up our hearts and desire to see you working in our lives to making us more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.